Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die." Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats, and she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So Jacob went into his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me." So Jacob came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you and be lord over you. And may you be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared a delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed." Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Therefore, let's hold on to it as if it was the source of life itself. Amen. Amen. In 1997, there was a movie with Michael Douglas called The Game. And he played a guy named Nicholas Van Orton. And in the movie, Nicholas's brother, who was played by Sean Penn, gave him a birthday present. And the present was The Game. And the purpose of the game was to figure out the purpose of the game. And it was became this all-encompassing thing. They took all these psychological profiles, and he felt himself kind of getting sucked into this thing, and he never really understood what it was. And then he began to think that people had stolen all of his money, and he volunteered to the people in the game all of his bank account numbers and all of his passwords. And then he comes to find out they have really stolen his money. And as he gets sucked into this, he begins to fight back. And he goes to his house, and he gets a gun, and he goes back to the place where the game was, where he first started playing the game, and he finds these people who have sucked him in, and there's kind of a standoff with them, and he locks himself up on the roof, and then all of a sudden, the door of the roof flies open, and Nicholas starts firing his gun into the door. And there stands his brother with a birthday cake. And in absolute shock and dismay, Nicholas walks to the edge of the building and he throws himself off, committing suicide. And you see him falling through the air with a faint glimpse of a smile on his face. And then he breaks through a glass ceiling and he lands on an airbag right on the bullseye. And all around are his best friends, and they all stand up and start politely clapping, and they say, "Surprise." And he sees that one of them is holding an invitation to his birthday party. And the birthday party says, "You're invited to the birth," and the invitation says, "You're invited to the birthday party for Nicholas Van Orton. The guest of honor will be dropping in between 9:15 and 9:20. And it was all a game. And the fascinating thing about the movie is, all the way through, every step, he did exactly what he wanted to do. He was never forced to do anything. He made free decision after free decision after free decision. And yet, because they were so big and because they were so wise, they were able to guide his free decision so they would do, that he would do exactly what they wanted him to do, exactly when they wanted him to do it. That's a fun movie. It kind of blows your mind the first time you see it. I've ruined it for you now, but it's, you know, 17 years old. What do you want? And but it was a fun movie, and the question was, could you really do that? Is anything, anybody smart enough, big enough, omnipresent enough to do that? No. Maybe. Maybe. In today's text, and I had to kind of chop it up, and I hope the reading of it didn't confuse you. I'll explain it more in a minute. But in today's text, we see four people acting completely independently. They acted freely. They acted selfishly. They even acted sinfully. And yet the results of their actions is exactly what God said it would be before the birth of Isaac and Esau, of Jacob and Esau. They did exactly what they wanted to do, and they did exactly what God had set out to do. And that's what I want you to come away from this morning with that thought in mind. This is my one point. God accomplishes everything he sets out to do. God accomplishes everything he sets out to do. Let's go back over the story and catch you up. The study of Genesis, we're kind of taking it in chunks. I think it's the only way to take it. What happens? Well, when last we spoke, Abraham was offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. And that's kind of the last story about Abraham. Isaac then, he grows, he gets a wife, and she's barren. She's unable to have children. And so Isaac prays for his wife, and God gives her twins. And in the middle of that pregnancy, the Bible tells us the two children, the two brothers, fought each other within her womb. I cannot even fathom what that must have felt like. I can't fathom what any pregnancy feels like, but especially not that one. And so she cries out what any well-meaning mother would cry out, "Why me?" And God answers her. And she has two children, two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau is a man's man. He is impetuous. He is an outdoorsman. He's hairy. He's violent. And he's stupid. He's a man's man. And his father loved him. He was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was smooth-skinned, mama's boy, stayed around the camp, and he used his brains, not his muscles, to get what he wanted. And he was his mom's favorite. One day, Esau comes in from the field. He's been hunting all day, and he's starving, and in his impetuousness and in his slavery to his appetites, he looks at this stew that Jacob has made, and he says, "Give me that red stuff." And Jacob says, "Not unless you give me your birthright for it." Now, his birthright was this. And the firstborn child in that day and age got everything. The firstborn got everything. And even though they were twins, Esau was the firstborn. So he stood in line to get the entire inheritance. It would be his responsibility to take care of his brothers. That's how you kept the family property from breaking up. And Esau, all he cared about was eating. So he said, "Sure, I don't care." And then he ate, and the second his stomach was filled, he hated Jacob for taking his birthright. Isaac gets old. As the years go by, Isaac gets old, and he knows this happens. This used to happen more. It happens still today, though. As people get old and they see that death is coming, but they're still in the right mind, they want to settle their affairs. So Isaac says to Esau, "Come, give me a feast." You know, he wants to have that feeling like you have after Thanksgiving when your stomach's just full and you're just happy, right? You know that feeling while we feast. And so he says, "Bring me a feast so my soul is just happy. And let me let that happiness bless you. I want it to pour out all over you." So Esau goes out to get him something to eat. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, who loves Jacob, comes to Jacob and says, let's dress you up like Esau. And I will send, I will prepare food for you. And you're going to go in and you're going to go into Isaac and steal that blessing. So that's what he does. He puts hair on his neck, puts hair on his arms. He puts on Esau's robes. He smells like Esau. He brings the food. He lies. He says, I am Esau, your oldest son. He invokes the name of God in a lie. He says, God has given me this food early soon so that you could bless me. And he receives this blessing from Isaac. He steals it. Then Esau comes in, and as we've read, Esau says, Isaac says, well, who did I just bless? Esau said, it must have been Jacob. Isaac says, well, he was blessed and he's going to be blessed. And Esau starts crying out, can you not bless me? And it says these words. It says, Isaac trembled greatly and said, I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And that event dissolves the family. Esau goes away and says, when my father dies, I will kill that man. Jacob knows that's coming, is not really looking forward to that. And so Rebekah sends him off to another nation to find wives. And the family is never again brought back together. What is going on here? In all these stories, I think in these famous stories of the Old Testament, there's always kind of one or two verses where God kind of tips his hand and says, this is what I want you to see. This is what's going on here. Last week when Abraham was going off, marching off to sacrifice Isaac, the key verse in that passage for me is when Abraham says to the men with him, the boy and I will go and we will return. You see in that one we, you see that confidence that Abraham is going to come back with his son. In this text is this words here. Isaac trembles violently and says, I have blessed him and he shall be blessed. Now what's going on? Well, you could say that Isaac's being superstitious. I said it, can't take it back. It's not really the kind of religion that the Bible endorses. And he doesn't say what we would expect. What would you expect him to say? You'd expect him to say, that scoundrel has lied and stolen and he shall be cursed. Isn't that what you expect? That would make sense. In every legal court in the world, we know that if you execute a contract under absolute false pretenses, it's not a valid contract. Why couldn't he just take it back? Because of this. You remember earlier I said, Rebekah cried out, why me? The Lord answered, you have two sons fighting within your womb, and the two will be two nations. Thus saith the Lord, the older will serve the younger. Isaac knew that God had decreed that Esau would serve Jacob, and he didn't like it. And he has tried to orchestrate this event to thwart God's purpose. And at this point, when he realizes he's been taken, he realizes God said this would happen. He shall be blessed. Everything I've done up until now has been a failure. What God said would happen is going to happen. I have blessed him. He shall be blessed. Isaac should have known better. He should have known better. He should have known that if he wrestled and he fought with God, he would have lost. He should have known that whatever God said was going to happen was going to happen. He himself was the son born of a 90-year-old barren woman because God said it would happen. He should have known that whatever God said was going to happen was going to happen. But he listened to his heart and he wanted to overturn it. And he convinced himself that he could overturn it. And at the end of the day, Isaac realizes that God would do what he planned to do. He had said that he would bless Jacob, and Jacob would be blessed. Do you need to be reminded that God's going to do what he says he's going to do? Sometimes when I talk and do counseling and get into pastoral relationships with people, I find how discouraged they are. And some people have just lost their nerve. Maybe husbands have had to confess their sins to their wives and have felt like a failure in being a leader, or felt like a failure in being a provider. And they don't feel like they can be really the husband anymore. And they've lost their confidence in themselves, which is not a bad thing. But they need to put their confidence in God, that God is going to do what He said He was going to do. And trust Him. Some of you parents feel like it's impossible to discipline your children. It's just too many of them. Those stinking kids. And maybe some of you are by yourself, and you didn't think you were going to be by yourself having to do this. And you just don't think you can do it. And yes, God has promised to pass on His covenant blessings to your children. And He has promised that He will be your God and the God of your children who come after you. And you need to believe that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Maybe you have friends in your life that you care deeply about, and you know they're separate from Christ. You know that they have no hope or meaning in their life. They have no anchor, and they need the gospel. And you're afraid that if you shared the gospel with them or told them how much you wish they believed in Jesus, you're afraid you'd lose a friendship. And you just don't think you can change their heart. And so out of fear, you say nothing instead of saying the loving things to your friends. And you need confidence that the God who said the gospel of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea is going to do what He said He was going to do. And you can trust Him. We need to remember that God is going to accomplish His purpose, and specifically, God is going to accomplish His purpose through the actions of free people. He does not work His miracles in a vacuum. Most of us feel this wedge driven in between God and reality. And basically, the only thing we honestly believe God is responsible for is the weather. Everything else we do. And if it's a miracle, if there's absolutely no possible other explanation, then God did it. But really, pretty much everything else comes to us. And what I want us to learn from this text is that God does everything. And 99.9% of what he does through people. He promised that Jacob will be blessed. How did he get Jacob blessed? He got it blessed through the selfishness of Jacob, through the impetuousness and foolishness of Esau, through the scheming conspiracies of Rebekah, and through the blindness of Isaac. Now, it's not strange to us who are Christians. God prophesied that His son would be crucified. And how did He do it? He did it through the greed of Judas, through the blindness of Pilate, and through the scheming conspiracies of the scribes and the Pharisees who gave them over to the Romans. God blessed Jacob through the foolish hands of Isaac. God crucified His son through the foolish hands of Roman soldiers. He does what He says He is going to do through the hands of humans. And I want you to understand that there's not a difference typically between what you freely do and what God is doing. Let me put it like this. I went to seminary right after I got married. And one of my favorite stories is of how I was very foolish and God was very gracious. I just kind of went, right? Just kind of went. And my last day of work was May 28th. Got my last paycheck on May 25th. Didn't get another one until July 25th. And that was only for a half month salary at a $1,000 a month place. So I got $500. In between those two periods, I had 6 weeks on the road. I maxed out 2 credit cards. I turned on all our utilities. We moved into a new place. And we had all these bills coming up. And I had, you guessed it, $0. And I just threw myself before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is my fault, not yours. Help! And in the mail, I got a check for $2,800. I got a check that week from the Lord. Do you know what? I've gotten a check from the Lord every month since then. We call those paychecks. And God is just as responsible. He's just as responsible. Do you really think you went and got that job all by yourself? Really? You really think it all depends on you? Really? And when we realize that God works through people, then we begin to ask ourselves the question, well, what do I want God to do through me? You know, people get confused about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility all the time. And I can't answer all your questions from now. But let me just give you one kind of easy summary idea. I believe that God is absolutely responsible, knows without a shadow of a doubt when I'm going to die. But I still wear my seatbelt. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. And I don't know how I'm going to die. And I don't know what God is going to use my death to teach the world. But I do not want Him to teach the world that going through a windshield is a terrible way to die. And so I wear a seatbelt. What do you want God to do through you? Pick things that you know God wants to do and do them. You know He wants you to love your wife. Pray that you would love your wife. And then go pursue her. And give your heart to her. You know He wants your children to grow up and to be obedient to their parents and to be blessed. So pray that you'll discipline them in love and not in anger. And act in such a way that trains them up. You know that He wants your romantic life to be pure and holy. So pray that He would make you want to be pure and holy, and then go and cut off sinful relationships and cut off whatever is polluting you. You know He wants you to be pure. So pray that you would be pure and get a filter for your internet. You know He wants the lost to be saved. So pray that they'd be saved and go and invite them to church and get involved in their lives. You know God wants those things to happen. That's fun. When you know which way the river's going, it's fun to swim with it. You go really fast. Go where you know God wants you to go. Now, there are some things that are hard and you don't know. We'll talk about those later, but not today. But right now, we're talking about the things that we know God wants to happen. Let Him do them through you. God accomplishes His purpose through people. Primarily, God purposes to save people. Now, I'll save this to the end. I got 7 minutes. God uses this story of Esau and Jacob to explain in absolute clarity that His salvation is utterly by grace. He chose Jacob before they were born. Before they were born. Before the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, before they had done anything. Before Jacob could possibly say there's a single thing he had done to earn God's love, God chose him. He did. Now, God didn't foresee anything good about Jacob, because honestly, there's nothing good there to foresee. He did not choose him because he was a cheat. He didn't choose him because he was a liar. He didn't choose him because he was so easily converted that God had to body slam Jacob in the middle of the desert and dislocate his hip to get him to believe. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But God chose him. Esau has only himself to blame. He could have submitted to God's plan. He could have said, yes, God had foresaid that my brother would be blessed. And he could have submitted to that. But instead, he grew bitter and plotted to kill him. He could have submitted, but he chose not to. He has only himself to blame. But if you're in Christ and you have any awareness at all, if you are in Christ and you have any awareness at all, you know that you can't get 1 ounce of the credit. But just think about yourself. Really? You made this choice all on your own. You're awesome. I went and told my campus minister one day that I was the only Christian I knew growing up. And he said, really, why? I said, I don't know. He said, well, didn't any of your kids have better, any of your friends have better parents than you? I said, well, they all did. He said, didn't any of them go to better churches than you? I said, well, they all did. And he said, and you're the only one smart enough to be a Christian. Why? I don't know. But I don't think I'm supposed to get the credit for that. So I shut up. And at that point, I didn't have words for it, but I knew it had to be by God's powerful grace. And I want you to take a moment, if you're in Christ right now, I want you to take a moment and think about why. There's a group of us in this room who smugly congratulate ourselves on how bad our parents were. And we even have a little club. I like that club. But why are you a Christian? A lot of people who had bad parents are now in prison. Really? Wow, you are incredible that you're not. Some people are in this room and had good parents. And yet having good parents did not make them want to rebel, did not cause them to be spoiled and arrogant. Is that you? Or is that the Lord's grace? Some people in this room got converted at a low, low point in life. When you absolutely came to the bottom. But not everybody who comes to the bottom gets converted. You know that, don't you? Prison is filled with repeat offenders. Why weren't you a repeat offender? Because the Lord stepped in and He changed you. Romans 9:15 says, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. If we continue on in disbelief and pursue whatever makes us feel good and choose to go toward anger and bitterness, we reveal that God has allowed us to go down the path of our own choosing. But if you make an absolute U-turn from being selfish like Jacob to being radically changed, if you go from doing whatever you can do to get away from God to exerting all your energy to be closer to Him, then you know God is at work changing you. And I want this truth of God's deep, powerful, passionate love for you that reached out to you when you did not deserve it and changed you. I want that to minister deeply to the roots of your heart. Because some of you are afraid that you're not going to make it. Some of you have seen the sin in your own heart and you are afraid that you're going to abandon the Lord at any point. And you need to know that God did not start loving you because you were good, and He is not going to stop loving you because you're bad. You did not start this relationship with Him, and He's not going to let you finish it. He is powerfully pursuing you. And you need to know that God accomplishes what He sets out to do. And some of you have had Satan tell you today that, and some of you right now, are having trouble focusing on what I'm saying because you're hearing these accusations against your own conscience. And you're hearing accusations that you're not good enough to even be here, much less to listen. And I want you to know, God accomplishes what He sets out to do. If you belong to Him, He will not let you go. And if you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, I want to talk to you about this doctrine of election for just a second. Because I think it is the most encouraging thing in the world. I think understanding God's election provides for you the will and the way to run to Him. It provides for you the will and the way. First, the will. If coming to Jesus were just up to you, guess what? You wouldn't. You wouldn't come. You would never be good enough to come. You'd want to get yourself cleaned up first. You'd want to get yourself right first and make yourself a good person so that you don't have to be ashamed and embarrassed to come to church. You would want to, maybe you'd want to go out and sin a little bit first. And then when you kind of got those wild oats sown, then you'd want to come. If it was just up to you, you would never come. And Jesus comes in and He provides for you the will. He says, guess what? It's not up to you. I'm here. And I'm going to make you want me by showing you the death of everything else. One old writer says it like this. He says, as long if your apartment building is on fire, but the fire is a long way away, and you got a fire escape just kind of waiting there for you to go down anytime you want to go down it, you're going to go around the apartment and get all your valuables. But when you realize the fire escape's on fire and that you can't escape whenever you want, you're going to start crying out for a fireman to come and save you. What the doctrine of election teaches you is your heart is so repellent to God that you can't make yourself want Him. And you'll never come. And He's got to, and when you realize that, you're going to cry out to Him to come and help you. And you'll drink deeply from that fountain. He provides for you the will. And finally, He provides for you the way. Jesus doesn't just kind of say, come if you want to, if you're good enough. He provides the way. Jesus is a much better brother than Esau. How does Jacob get Esau's blessing? He steals Esau's clothes. How do we get Jesus' blessing? Jesus willingly gives us His inheritance. We don't have to steal it from Him. His inheritance is eternal life in the bosom of the Father, and He gives it to us so that He can love us longer and better. He gives it to us out of His desire to be with us. Jacob received his father's blessing by stealing Esau's coat and by covering his hands and by smelling like Isaac's favorite son. And Jesus gives us His garments of righteousness, and He cleanses our hands of all our sin. And He makes us the aroma of Christ in the nostrils of the Father. We don't have to wait until we're good enough. Jesus gives us everything we need to be received by the Father. And He says, come and get it. Is He working in you? If He is, then you will freely come. God accomplishes His purposes through the actions of His people. Come and get it. Please pray with me.